Good afternoon.
Good evening, sir.
Well, I just let my Bible go shut. I think I'll be okay, though. You know, everywhere, I think in all countries, people of all ages, people of all races, courage is something that's always looked up to and something that is always admired.
Amen.
Those that serve in our military forces. Now, I served. I was in for 7 years. I was in the National Guard. It was after Vietnam. It was before Desert Shield. I told a fellow one time, I said, if there had been any hint of a war that had come up, I'd have dropped out at the drop of a hat. I just wasn't interested in getting hurt. But there are men who are willing to do so. Some of them are back here on that bulletin board back there. And I admire them for what they do. You know, I know that there are records of those who pass away or are killed in Afghanistan, Iraq, and in other places in our country. They do a wonderful job. I admire them for what they do.
Amen.
You know, there are those that serve in our police forces and in our fire departments that put their lives on the line, if not every day, then very often. I can remember, and y'all, some of you, most of you can probably too, in September the 11th, 2001. How can you ever forget that? How many hundred firefighters were on their way up the stairwells of the Twin Towers when those airplanes hit and those towers came down? And yet they went knowing that they could get hurt, even that they could lose their lives. You know, we think about people like that. We think about explorers. Long time ago, 525 years ago, last October the I can't remember the date anymore, on what we celebrate as Columbus Day. And there are a lot of people that turn a jaundiced eye to Columbus Day, say that America was already found. But the European people didn't know about it. Christopher Columbus set off with three boats and a wing and a prayer, not knowing what he was going to find, but he was willing to do so. And he spent a number of weeks, I don't remember exactly how long ago, it seemed to me like it was about 3 months. And he ended up finding the nation, the country, the countries, and the continents that we live on right now. There are those now, and I'm kind of recalling in my mind, I hope I don't embarrass myself, the opening words of the Star Trek theme. Space. The final frontier. Well, we don't have starships. We don't have Captain Kirk. But there are those who go up in outer space and live for months or even years at a time, putting their lives in danger and such like. And it's only going to get greater and bigger as the years go by. So like I said, we admire courage and bravery in people. Then there's the courage of Christians who stand alone. In 1986, a man named Azia Amni, he was a native of Afghanistan. He met a couple in the city of Kabul in Afghanistan. They were New Testament Christians. They sat down and studied with him. He decided that he was going to make the good confession, and he was baptized. They sent him back to the United States or got a group together who shipped him back. He became a gospel preacher. He moved back to Afghanistan. Now, like I said, this was a long time ago. Soviet Union at that time occupied Afghanistan. He was arrested by the KGB. I still remember that. He was arrested by the KGB. They kept him locked up. They persecuted. They tortured him, trying to get him to confess that he was a CIA operative. Another example of courage, and it reminds us what Jesus said. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, then they're going to persecute you. I think if not the most courageous, then one of the most courageous men in the Old Testament was Nehemiah. And if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to his book, that would be great. He lived about 450 years before the time of Jesus Christ. Artaxerxes was the king of Persia at that time. And Nehemiah was his cupbearer. Sometimes he's called a butler. The age in which he lived was a turning point in human history. This was the time that Pericles, called the father of a Greek history, thrived in Athens. This was when Socrates was teaching Plato. This was when Ezra was compiling the Old Testament. Nehemiah introduced himself by saying, "I was in Shushan, the citadel. I was the king's cupbearer." Artaxerxes ruled Persia for 40 years. The Israelites had been, Jerusalem had been conquered 150 years before this. The 70 years that Jeremiah had said that the Israelites would be in exile was over. It was time to go back to Jerusalem. A group had already gone back. But Nehemiah decided that he needed to go back for a specific reason, and we're going to look at that this evening. First, Nehemiah's desire. Now, the man held a great position. I mean, you know, if you got the king there and you're serving him his food or his drink, then you've got a very powerful position. But he had something more in mind. He was sad. The king said, "Why is your face sad since you're not sick?" He responded, "May the king live forever." This is in 2:3. "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste? And its gates are burned with fire." He asked King Artaxerxes, "If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." He asked for papers authorizing his journey and his mission, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me. That was hundreds of miles from where he was back to Jerusalem. It took him a number of days. We don't know exactly how he traveled to get back there, but I'm sure they were hot and dry and dusty miles as he traveled. But when he arrived in Jerusalem, chapter 2, starting in verse 11, 3 days he was in the city before he toured the city walls. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one I rode. I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were burned with fire." Verse 16, "And the officials didn't know where I'd gone or what I'd done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work." The city walls were broken down. The gates were burned up. Nehemiah's task, and I'm sure he had in his mind an imagination of what things looked like, might have been worse than he could have ever imagined. But he didn't hesitate. He called the people together in verses 17 and 18. "You see the distress that we're in. How Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them the hand of my God which had been upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah immediately gathered around him 38 good men to help him and assigned each one of them a place on the wall to be in charge of. Chapter 3 is devoted to their names. They work side by side. Next, we have Nehemiah's difficulty, the opposition and his opponents. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian with all their people immediately got together and tried to stop Nehemiah from doing what he knew was right, what he knew that God wanted him to do. In the beginning, they used ridicule. 2:19, "They laughed and despised us." Sanballat asked, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Tobiah said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Ridicule and slander have always been important weapons in Satan's arsenal. Every inch of progress that's ever been made in the world has been made in spite of criticism and laughter from people with little minds and big mouths. When Jesus started his work, didn't a bunch of people say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Their way of laughing at him. And when Paul had the opportunity to preach or teach before the Roman governor, he said, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." So how do we react when somebody laughs at us, when somebody criticizes us, when somebody slanders us? Well, Nehemiah refused to be drawn into an argument. You know, he didn't go up and tell his engineers, "You need to go down and explain to these people that we're doing it the right way." Instead, he said, "We built the wall, we labored in the work, we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his own work." Since their words didn't slow down the construction of the wall, since the laughter didn't slow down the destruction of the wall, these leaders of the opponent started to circulate information, wrong information. In chapter 4, verse 8, Nehemiah's enemies conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. But in verse 9, we have Nehemiah's response. "We made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." The people went out and they stood at the wall doing their work with their swords and their shields and their spears at hand. In Nehemiah 4, 17 and 18 and in verse 21, "Those who built the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." Then in verse 21, "So we labored in the work, and half the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared." Next, they tried to get Nehemiah to compromise on his convictions. They tried to get through words to get him to stop the wall what they couldn't do with swords. "Come, let us meet together," was their proposal, "on the plains of Ono." He knew that they were just trying to slow him down and ultimately meant evil for him. "I'm doing a great work so that I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they invited him for a meeting and four times he turned them down flatly. Finally, slanderous talk has always been a great and favorite tool of Satan. His name, devil, implies a person who would accuse falsely. Jesus said in John 8:44, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth to him." Letters were circulated among the Jews and the people outside the wall, accusing Nehemiah of revolting, of instigating of a rebellion, of trying to set him up as a king against the king of Persia. But his response was, "Should such a man as I flee?" Undeceived, unintimidated, unmoved, and unfrightened, he stood, and with the result being in 52 days, the wall was finished. The opposition, 6:16, were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. And it's important for us to remember that although those walls are not there now, those walls that Nehemiah and his people rebuilt back during that time were the same walls that the Son of God rode into on the back of a colt. In the same walls that Saul of Tarsus rode out of on his way to Damascus to carry letters to arrest those and bring them back and be persecuted. The same walls that were compared to walls of jasper and gates of pearls in the great book of Revelation, the heavenly city of Jerusalem. You know, we look back at Nehemiah and we wonder, what can we learn from him? Well, there's a lot of things. There's no more pressing need in the 21st century than for us, God's people, to be people of courage and bravery right Now, those of us in church today need the determination to do at least four things. First, we need to do right in the face of criticism. You know, there's always criticism out there. It doesn't matter what you do. If you're doing right, you're doing wrong. You're going to get criticized for it. If you're a politician, if you're a sports figure, if you're a business person, you're going to get criticized. There's not a person today who won't be criticized and condemned for what they do. Even Jesus, Mark chapter 5, verse 4, was ridiculed. There's something in human nature that just enjoys tearing things down. You know, it's hard to get people together, say at City Hall, to discuss something to build up the city. But if that same building were lit on fire, you'd have 100 or 200 or 1,000 people come out at 10 o'clock at night to watch it burn to the ground. Peter predicted in 2 Peter 3:3 that scoffers will come in the last days. And they're out there right now. On Sunday morning, they see you pass on your way to church. And they might ask you if they could, or maybe you've had people say this to you. Well, why in the world do you want to go to church? Sunday's a good day to spend with your family or out on the lake or fishing or hunting or playing golf or what have you. Why do you want to spend all day long cooped up in some sort of a church building? You know, they think that we're missing out on something. But there's one thing that we will miss that they won't, and that's hell. Paul was confronted by scoffers in his day who insisted that his preaching of the cross was foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, we read his response to them. Verse 22, "For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." If you think about it, the world might indeed laugh itself into hell. But they won't laugh themselves out of hell. We need the courage to hold our heads up high. That's one thing that all Christians need to do. We need to be proud that we wear the name of the Son of God. Nehemiah was surrounded by depressing things. The walls were down, the gates had been burned, the people were poor, at least a whole bunch of them were. The work seemed insurmountable almost. The city hadn't been fortified for 150 years. He was told, this right at the beginning of the book in verse 3, "The survivors who were left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of the city is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." But Nehemiah dared to believe the best when everybody else believed the worst. He knew that optimistic, confident leaders build while doubting, pessimistic leaders tear down and lose out. The true measure of a person isn't so much in his talent or his skill in the gospel, but in what it takes to get him down. Nehemiah planned his work and then followed his work through, or his plans through with work, and as a result, he said that God was with him. The God of heaven will prosper us. We need courage today to confront disinterest. Nehemiah got to Jerusalem only to find that a great group of people, and it might not have been a whole lot of people in number, but they were important, weren't interested in what he had to do. The nobles didn't put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly how many there were, but there was probably several. And you know, you think about these men, they were probably well-educated, they were probably well-heeled, they might have had a certain amount of power, the people around them. Surely they would have been a great blessing to the work, but they weren't interested in putting their shoulders to the work. But Nehemiah did. You know, here was a man that left the king's household in Persia to come back, and he worked side by side with the little people. He only asked them to do what he was willing to do himself. And we read in 4:21 and 23, "So we labored in the work, neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the God who followed me, took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." He was the first to volunteer, and he was the last to quit. Finally, we need the courage to face attack. Swords and spears, taunts and terrors were around them. They were laying block, laying mortar with their swords at their side. And in the same way, the church today lives on a battlefield. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions." And you know, it might be worse today than it was back then. Because those people back then were just concerned about a city wall being rebuilt. There are people outside the church today that are interested in tearing down our belief system and our faith. They're atheistic, humanistic people that just want to see Christianity and indeed all religions destroyed. Everything about our society is, if you'll forgive me for saying, going to hell in a handbasket. You look around our nation and you see divorce and abortion and homosexuality. All of these things are accepted. Almost every television show you turn on today, better not to turn it on, shows homosexuality in a positive light. We're being brainwashed to accept the unacceptable. Nehemiah faced opposition fearlessly by continuing in prayer. Listen to this about his prayer life. He wrote it himself in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and then verse 11. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to me, you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ." I'm in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." And then in verse 11, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servant, servants who desire to fear your names, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." The life of this great governor, 2,500 years ago, stands as a wonderful example to us, as his life was a life of praise and of prayer. The end of the book, chapter 13, verse 31, ends with a prayer, "Remember me, O my God, for good." You know, in closing, I want you to think about this. Nehemiah was involved in a great work, but we're involved in a greater ministry than he was. You know, he was trying to erect a city wall that would stand for a certain amount of time, but we're in the job of saving souls for eternity. He dealt with mortar and with water, and we deal with blood and with water. He worked under a mandate from the king of Persia, but we're working for the King of Kings. He couldn't stop to do anything that anyone outside asked him to do, and we ought not stop what we know is right and for the cause of Jesus Christ to do anything outside. We need to have the courage of Nehemiah to do all that we can for as long as we can. And if you need to respond to the invitation this evening, won't you come now as we stand and sing?